Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our Friday Fellowship of Learners. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, as we journey through Transformation That's Supernatural, a book written by Guillermo Modiano. We are currently on chapter 6, and so as we wait for the start of the program, we enjoy the music. That is not, we don't have a right to the music, but we do enjoy the ministry of these artists. Pour me out. Thank you for this time of sharing. And as we come, we want to reflect on all of the information, Lord, you're giving us as it relates to our heart. We have looked at the function of the heart. We have come to understand it is important in our ability for intimacy with you. It is the source of our life, the issues of life. We receive a fresh revelation about our heart. This is a journey exploring the motivation and potential. We need to understand and identify our true self and make key decisions with respect to our inner man. Learning our inner man is the place where the Lord Jesus is sitting on the throne. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take over our soul, which is our emotions, our thinking, and our mind. And so that will reflect the actions of our body. And so we're understanding the elements of man and how they relate to our walk with Christ, how they are indicators of where we are in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is our desire to be like him, and to be like him, we must allow him to circumcise our hearts, allow him to remove whatever is separating us from His nature that dwells in our hearts. And so we have looked at the, we have looked at some of the conditions of the heart. We looked at the functions, and now we're understanding and looking at the things that impede the function of the heart. So what conditions do we find that our heart is in? And so in our desire to embrace the truth of this book and have it transform our life, we were admonished to get a scripture and to use this scripture as a point of faith, a point of foundational strength, a point of support and help to the Word of God is sharper than any than a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder. So finding the word that will divide from a natural pre-programmed thinking that has been contaminated with sin so that Christ can purify it. So my scripture from Ezekiel 36 and 26 is, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so this is my hope. This is my promise. This is what I believe and must base all of my emotions, my thinking, and my response to my environment. I must base it on that fact. I must base my thoughts, my will, and my emotions on the fact that God is going to do it. This automatically brings me a peace. It also brings me a hope in knowing it will be done because I believe God said it. He said, I will give you. And so as a result, because he said it, it shall be. I surrender to him. And so I can monitor that surrender to him by my second scripture, which is the scripture, the things that we do because we love him. And because we love him, we should respond to one another in a certain way. And so my scripture for the one another is Hebrews 3 and 13. And it says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I've come to understand from his word that sin is deceitful, from the pattern and the cycle that the enemy uses to separate and to impede our the flow of life through us, through our heart, coming from the Savior and deliverer sitting on the throne of our heart. Our hearts are the gatekeepers to our life, and they facilitate the intimate relationship that I have with God, and they generate trust and belief. I must have trust and belief. And this is monitored through how I treat others. Do I trust and believe what God has said? And as a result, I have a peace. And I don't have a barrier that would eliminate me from other people, because that is the perfecting method. That is the perfecting plan of God, us and one another. Anybody else have their scripture? Good morning to you all. You take your phone off mute, share with us. Yes, we would like for you to give your scripture. Okay. Apostle has to pull it out and send to do someone else. Anybody else like to share their scripture? What scripture are you going to stand on so that the message from this chapter will come to the forefront of your mind and your heart, and it will eliminate unbelief. This chapter is freeing your heart from unbelief. Unbelief is there. It is there. And how are you going to free it? What word of God are you going to depend on? What promise are you going to hold on to and stand on to in order to allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to transform your heart?
Oh, well, what do you think that I didn't hear?
I'll share it anyway.
It's my scriptures, going to be my scripture till I become it. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought.
Amen.
Let there be no division in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And it is so often that we get a scripture and we read it and we see it and we reject it. And that's one of the things that the Lord knows that it is the author is bringing out in this particular chapter, is when we reject that, when we reject what God has given, we are in effect saying that God isn't right and that he doesn't have the right way, and we don't believe his way will benefit us. We are afraid to embrace his way. We don't believe. It says humans have two needs. The greatest obstacle to their receiving salvation, healing, miracles, and any other blessing from God is the presence of unbelief in their heart. And then the first thing, we have things in common. Those are the two of the things. And so they're true for everybody. Many people struggle to believe in God, his nature and or his power. And that's where that's where his word comes in. Their difficulty reminds us of New Testament saints who he sought to deliver his son, and he told the Lord, deliver him, but help my unbelief. And so it's hard sometimes to wrap our minds around some of the things that God has promised us or has said is true about him. Not that we don't have faith in him, but we don't have faith in him in certain areas. It is difficult for us to perceive God as our healer and our deliverer and to receive him as such when we challenge what he says. Do you find it a challenge to believe that God will provide? And if we do, we go, oh, the Lord will provide, we believe that. But is that really the way is that really what influences how we think, what we want, and how we respond to life? And that is the thermometer, if you will. That is the barometer. That is the measuring of truly what is in our heart. And we can talk a good talk, but is that what we're going to allow or insist that our body do, our soul do? Will we really do that which Christ has said? And so it says greater faith in Christ for salvation. We believe some unbelief is still entrenched in our hearts. And this lack of faith holds us back from living in true freedom and receiving the spiritual and the physical blessings that God desires for us to have. How often do we realize we're living beneath our office? We're living beneath the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. And the author then flows into unbelief is a departure from the living God. He is sharing unbelief is not so much a condition of the mind as it is a condition of the heart that influences the mind, and the mind's intellect, its wisdom, reasoning, and thoughts, just as in the case of holding on to offenses that we looked at in the other chapter, unbelief will cause our hearts to be hardened, and that will prevent us from believing what God has said and from receiving his promises and his provisions. A hardened heart subsequently produces further unbelief. Now we see a sin cycle taking place. And so, as you shared before, the strategy for overcoming this is receiving his promises and his provision. That's why we have to pick a promise. We have to pick a word. We have to pick a scripture. And we have to, as Apostle shared, become that scripture. It is a part of our inner man. It is the shunt, if you will, that opens up the artery that's been clogged with the opinion and the influence of the world. So throughout this book, we have every aspect of our life, we realizing it's originating in the heart. And if our heart is full of unbelief, many of our endeavors will be in vain. In scripture matters, we will be functioning according to religion, which, as we have seen, is merely an appearance of piety. It's an appearance of righteousness, but it lacks any of the power. So why don't we see these miracles? Why don't we see our prayers answered? Why don't we see those things that we have labored or we have longed for? There is a place of unbelief. He says you can ask, but if you don't believe, then you won't have it. And so if there is that doubt, that hard place, that callous place in our heart produced by that sin cycle, and that sin cycle starts because of experiences we have had, because of the influences. When you talk about the seven mountains of influence, the influence that has been that has been flowing into our emotions, into our will, and into our thinking. So those things have to be purified. And the only way to purify them is with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that. And so now we understand that there's some thinking that we have that just is, it is contrary to the Word of God. And so when we continue, that was one of the things of the hard heart. One of the symptoms was a continuous repeating the same sin, repeating to or refusing to become obedient unto God. And we did the absolute surrender and school of obedience, the obedience unto the death of the flesh. And so what we understand is that this unbelief, this word has a meaning of faithlessness, and that's a person that just lacks Christian faith, they just don't believe in God. But worse than that is unfaithfulness. That's disobedience. And it's worse because you know to do right and you purposely disobey. Disbelieving an individual without a Christian faith, that's one thing. A man that's a sinner that does simple things, that's what they do. But a Christian that disobeys and is unfaithful is untrustworthy. They are an untrustworthy person. From this definition, we can understand that unbelief signifies more than just a mere intellectual absence of belief, but it can signal a heart of unfaithfulness toward God and his word. It can demonstrate a disloyalty in which we doubt the nature and character of a living God. We doubt God. You know, when we say, why would God allow ... to happen? We're questioning him. We are questioning his action. We're questioning his judgment, and we're questioning it based on the influential way we have been taught respond to life circumstances because it is in the natural. It is in the natural. But we're not natural. We are spiritual beings. And so that brings us to understanding this place that we have to not doubt, because doubt equals or leads to disobedience. That's another, sin cycle. Remember, unbelief causes the heart to harden, and then a hardened heart produces unbelief. You recall the scripture that tells you, you know, it is, the Old Testament says, you know, murdering is sin or adultery is a sin. And then New Testament says, if you think of a woman in that way or a man in that way, then you've committed adultery. Because what it's saying is that inner man was influenced not by holy God, but by your old sin nature of Adam, of disobedience. And that is what is influencing your thinking. And that's why it's a sin. And then that sin just manifests itself, because that's the sin cycle, through your body, through your eyes and your touch and your sense, the sensual part of you. So, yes.
Unbelief causes the heart to harden.
Yes.
Therefore,
a hard heart causes and produces further unbelief. Because again, think of the callousness or even the blockage in our arteries. It can be a small blockage. And that blockage then is going to impede the flow of life through your body. And that's going to affect something else, okay? And because that's affected, that's going to affect the flow of body through the flow of life through your body because of that one roadblock, that one stumbling block, that one thing that is a place where you cannot relinquish, and you will not, and you have not relinquished it to God. Before the fall, human beings lived like trusting children. They accepted everything God told them without question or argument. They weren't contaminated by sin, so their heart, their soul, and their body, while living in the natural world, functioned according to the light of supernatural realm. Remember, we're spiritual, above and beyond the physical realm. They didn't struggle with the mindset of doubt that leads to perpetual sickness, poverty, oppression, and all of those broken issues in life and in this world today. We know that disobedience is the first of the first man and woman occurred when they questioned the truth of God's word, but believed the lies of Satan. We looked at a time in the search for significance where we realized a lot of our actions were based on, again, things that the world has said, not the things that God has said. And we found it hard to believe that we are deeply loved by God. We found it difficult to believe we're completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. We just don't believe that we are totally accepted by God and regenerated. Yet this is what God said. But what we chose to believe was that, you know, I have to do certain things or else I'm not worthy of love. Or how could God love me if I don't do this and if I don't do that, and I have to do this to please people or they'll be angry with me, or I must have their approval. If I choose to go this way because I believe the Holy Spirit is telling me that, and yet I know if I do that people will reject me, then we will choose to not do that. Because we fear that rejection, or we feel I failed once, and so therefore no one is going to ever trust me. God shouldn't trust me because I sinned, or I can never seem to get it right, or how many people say, you know, I'll come to the Lord after I get it together. It's not going to ever happen. We cannot ever get it together, or what is it, the place that we get to where we feel like, and as a race of people, sometimes that has been said among us, that we just feel like things will never change. I am who I am, and, you know, and I'm hopeless. That's where people get to a place where they commit suicide. They try all of the natural things to try to to fix a spiritual thing. So we have to identify the cycle of sin. When is it we start falling into it? What is it about? You know, what is it? Is it because I don't feel loved? Is it because I don't think I'm accepted? Is it because I don't think I can be forgiven? Or is it because God is so holy and we know that and we love him and we just think, oh, he'll do it, but he won't do it for me. Okay, woe is me. So, again, we have to know what he has said about us. It says the fallen mind questions God. When we realize that what God told the children, not the children, but the Adam and Eve in the garden, it was instituted for their good. He said, here are the trees of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, of every tree, but don't touch this tree. And he said that because he only wanted good for man. Man questioned, well, you know, that wasn't true about his nature. So they questioned the nature of God to only want the very best for us and decided, reasoned, questioned, and then believed the enemy when he said, oh, no, you should eat it. If you do, you will be. So now we believe, we believe the lie. And in believing a lie, the author shares a very interesting point that I just want to read the whole paragraph. And he says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents natural, mental, and sensual, relating to the five senses, knowledge. A natural knowledge, a mental knowledge, and a knowledge that we gain because of the five senses. It involves the intellect and reason. So now we're in the soul. We're where we're thinking and willing and emotional. This level of knowledge operates purely in the physical realm or the material world. So when human beings fail by partaking of the fruit of that tree in disobedience, their spirit, that's your inner man, withered, receded, and their minds began to rely only on reason and intellect, which are not adequate for understanding or discerning the supernatural. So in other words, this is why we don't get miracles. This is why we don't see the greatness of God manifest in the earth realm, because we are trying to use an intellect and a reasoning that is coming from our soul and not one that's coming from the spirit man where Christ dwells. Because if it comes from the spirit man where Christ dwells, he said, you will do these in all things, and that would be just it. So because God said it, it would be. There would be no question, there would be no need to doubt it, because God said it. But because we have partaken of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we now think that we now have this ability to reason and to intellectually know a thing because we can see it and touch it. We can mentally remember it. It's a natural law. And by using these things to as foundations for our life, we limit ourselves to the physical realm. When we are limited to the physical realm, these things are true. But we are going to the supernatural realm because we are spirit. Man is a spirit. God is a spirit. And so we, to discern the spirit realm, you cannot use your reasoning and your intellect. You have to use your belief and your trust. And that's the place
that the enemy attacks with unbelief, because he knows that once you do that, that you will be free. You will know, I really can do what Christ did. So the intellect and the reasons, they're God-given gifts to human beings so that we're able to function in the physical world. But again, they are not sufficient of themselves. You can't just use that. Additionally, when the intellect and the reason are detached from God by the curse of sin and are controlled by the sinful nature, they are flawed, greatly flawed. So the fallen mind, devoid of supernatural knowledge and wisdom, will doubt the existence and power of God and question his purpose and question everything he does. The fallen mind often becomes hostile toward God or anti. And so this is where he says that the natural things of us will grow cold, the spiritual things will grow cold. It becomes hostile towards God because of this doubt and the existence of this doubt. And remember, this doubt is what makes your heart hard, and your hardened heart causes you to disobey, and to disobey causes you to encourage unbelief, which makes unbelief greater, which causes that sin cycle. And you will get to a point where once you doubt him on some things, you will start doubting him on others. And so we can't pick and choose the things of God that we will believe and embrace. This, in contrast, God's supernatural knowledge and wisdom operate not in the mind, but in the heart. So it, because it operates in the heart, it's non-negotiable. It's not something you have to choose to do. It is who you are. That's why you can't just do it. You have to be it. Okay? The author says, if a believer's heart is hardened by unbelief, it demonstrates that he has in some way not fully turned away from viewing life on a physical level. You still say, well, you know, I am in the world. He says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. In other words, you're not of the resources of the world. You possess resources that are supernaturally out of this world, if you know, really not putting it. He says, if you find this to be your condition, we need, and I love God, it's so simple, just repent. Allow God to soften our hearts and fill us with the spirit of faith. Again, that's my scripture. He said, I will give you a new heart. And so this is what I stand on, and I believe that, and I must function and cause my actions, my soul, and my body to believe that. It says until a person is free of unbelieving heart, he will not be able to understand spiritual or supernatural reality. That's that destitute of spiritual perception. That was that one of the things that is a weakness for those with an offended heart and a heart, is it the heart of flesh, but not understanding that physical, spiritual, I'm trying to think of the chapter that it shares it in. Four. But to be destitute of spiritual perception. People that just, they can't get, they don't get it spiritually because they don't have that, the destitute of a spiritual, spiritual perception. And that's the word for the hardness of heart. So your heart is hard because it can't, it is facing its life flow, okay? Because remember, that's what it comes from the heart, on natural things. It's facing its heart flow on the natural world, the things that you can intellectually have knowledge of. So as he continues to go through, he gives us three
types of symbolism. One type is caused by ignorance. We didn't know. And we didn't know, so we didn't believe. It's not just unbelievers, but also believers who can fall into unbelief out of ignorance. He shares the example of Paul. And he also says, I think that many of those who genuinely know Christ but work against him and his purpose do so out of ignorance rather than wickedness. This is one of the things that he shares as he relates to Paul, how Paul persecuted the church. He thought he was doing what God needed him to do. He was using his reason and his intellect. He did not have a spiritual knowledge of who Christ was. And so in ignorance, he thought he was doing the right thing, but he was not. And when he found the truth, then he repented. And that's just how simple, just repent. He repented, and then God used him in mighty ways. And so this is not stuff for us to get discouraged by, but rather encouraged by, because, again, we have to remember, in God's sight, we are deeply loved. We are completely forgiven, and we are fully pleasing to God. We are totally accepted and regenerated by God, not by us. And so it is a guaranteed process because he has said it. He said it, and that's it. And so then the second unbelief is caused by rebellion of the heart. Now, that's where we get into refusing. Rebellion is a form of disobedience to God that is characterized by a decision not to, believe in him or trust in his word. Remember, trust and belief is what must flow from our heart. And it flows from our heart because that's where Christ sits. And characteristic of Christ's entire life on earth was his unfailing belief and trust in the Father. He trusted the Father. He trusted what the Father said. He did not compromise. He did not question. He did not hesitate, but he surrendered to the Father. A rebellious person raises his fist against the creator of the universe and says, I don't believe. I don't believe it'll happen. Or, you know, I can't live that way. Or, you know, I got to do it this way. That Sarah mentality. God said it, but he needs help. Let me help him do it. He doesn't need help. He just needs us to trust and believe. That's something that Apostle often shares. When she's sharing the word, she says, trust and believe this. In other words, you know, don't just believe it. You got to trust it as well. And as you trust it, you will come to believe it even the more. You will become totally persuaded. You will become that truth will be manifested in your life because you have trusted it, you believed it, and because you believed it and you trusted it, you act upon it. So your actions, your body responds to life and life situations will be based on that belief and trust in the promises that God has given you. Like all things work to the good for those who love the Lord. He said it, he meant it, and because he said it, it is true. And so we have to often... No, the Bible says not often, but we have to hide his word in our hearts, in our inner being, so that we don't sin against him. What makes our heart rebellious, and what makes our heart disobedient, what makes our heart a heart of unbelief, is the fact that we,
My God.
That's okay. You're okay, yeah. But it is the fact that God.
You don't think about ways in your sin.
Creator of
that.
Yes. It was a play word, my arms are too short to box with God. It was a play years, years ago. You know, that's when someone comes to the realization, you know, your arms really are too short to box with God. We can't, we should never, okay? It is ludicrous, it's laughable that we even attempt to, you know, wave our fist at the Creator who created us and gives us life. He said the breath and life of every living thing is in his hands. And so we're going to tell him what to do and what not to do, what we not going to do, what we don't believe. And so it says, due to our hardened heart, rebellious people decide on their own will that they will not believe God, but to doubt and reject. They reject his promise. They reject his provision. Because if he's not providing what you think you want, you reject that. And you'll go get more credit, get more stuff, do more things, you know, don't pay your tithes because you want to do this, that, and the other. So you don't appreciate his provision. Like the children of Israel, he gave them manna in the morning and they had food. He gave them water out the rock. They did not appreciate his provision. They still mumbled and complained. And the reason they did that was because they kept remembering their past experience in Egypt. Now, even though Egypt was a horrible time, they chose that. They chose the way that the Egyptians treated them over the way God was treating them. They trusted the Egyptians more than they trusted God. That's how deceitful sin is. We trust the devil and his lies more than we do God and his truth. And we choose to do that. And so when we reject his promise, that also rejects his protection, his healing, and his deliverance. We rejected it. Even though we'll come to the altar desiring it, we have rejected it because we reject it and don't believe his promise and aren't satisfied with his provision. Paul said that he found himself to be content whatever state he is in because he knew that all things work to the good. He also knew that God would not withhold any good thing from him. So when we take these truths and they become the foundation of our heart, then our emotions have a peace with our situations and circumstances. Our thinking has a peace with the challenges that come. That's why he says, think on these things, and then I will keep your mind perfectly. No one can promise you that. And he promised it, and yet we don't believe it. Because once our mind starts to lose its peace in places of emotional chaos and conflict, we forget. And then when we are, and then that will happen. But when we are reminded, because that's the job of the Holy Spirit, he'll bring to your remembrance, when we're reminded, and then we reject the reminder, we reject the truth, and we decide to hold on to the pain, then we have rejected his protection, we've rejected his healing, we've rejected his deliverance. And this is a result of having experienced rejection on our own side, on a physical side. We rejected abuse and difficulty. We have endured suffering at the hand of other people, so we lack a trust in people on the natural, and we allow that to filter in on the spiritual. But remember that reason and intellect only work in the physical realm in order for us to be successful in the spirit realm, because we are spiritual, and it is in our spirit that is where our life is flowing from. We have to have that supernatural knowledge of God, which we get through his word, through not just his word, but believing in his word, holding on to his word, trusting in his word. The author says, I believe that it is the heart of the people. The hearts of the people have been hardened by the slavery they have suffered in their lives. We have been slaves to so much of sin, and we suffered from it, that our heart is hardened by it, and we don't realize there really is another way, and it really does work. We have to believe and trust that it will. So that we don't release this harden of heart, because you know what? We're so used to it. This is where you will embrace pain because you're afraid to let go and reach for the unknown. And so you stay with that which you're familiar with because you figure you reason and intellectual. This is better than that. That I don't know about. But that is what God knows about and what God has presented to you so that you can view it and say, okay, this pain sucks, okay, or this type of thinking or behavior or whatever, it is not bringing about the result that I want. God said that, you know, he got a plan. I'll try him. Trusting and believing. Believe he does and then trust that it works. We have heard, we have seen, heard, and experienced God's supernatural power. We've seen it. We've read it in Scripture, just like the children of Israel saw all of the things that God had done for them. And yet still, rebellion was a decision they made not to believe or trust in God and the word of God that was coming from the man of God who tried to tell them to obey so that they could enter into the promised land. And so,
overseer.
Yes.
Oh, okay. I feel like I just got a whooping. I'm catching my breath. When you were talking about the scriptures, I think that there is also another component that is for believers, the semantics. I think in a lot of cases, there are believers out there who don't feel or maybe don't understand that what you're saying is rebellion, and I'm not disagreeing with that. That's not what I mean. But rebellion and sin and disobedience, that they're not looking at their feelings and their behaviors as such, because it's really more of a lack of understanding. It is a lack of faith, but it's a lack of understanding, I think, partially sometimes in the way that we say things and the way we couch things. And I think the other part is I do think that we stick with the familiar, but I think like in the cases of offenses of the heart, and when I say offenses, like I'm mad at God because something happened to me, or I'm mad at God because something happened to one of my loved ones. I don't think that there are a whole bunch of believers that believe that is sin. I believe that they feel like I am stuck because I'm loving God. God has promised to be the God of all comfort. God has, we go to those, to the scriptures that work in that area, but maybe we're not being manifested in our lives. I don't know if that makes any sense, but I don't even think people are thinking about it as I'm sinning against God, because I don't think that they're feeling that their offense, how could their offense be looked at as something sinful? I'm not saying that I agree. I'm just saying I think there are a lot of people who end up being stuck, especially when we were talking about, that was a real, these chapters on offense and just breaking it down just into teeny weeny pieces, I think, clarifies that the scripture that in Galatians, the two scriptures in Galatians, the Galatians 2 that everybody knows, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think sometimes when things, traumatic things happen to us, it is so hard to move beyond that, where you're not thinking, it's like I'm not living in Christ. And let me give you this other one out of Galatians. This is Galatians 5:24. It says, those who are in Christ, those who are Christ's, have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. And this is the sentence here. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, which means to me, we can be living in the Spirit and not exemplifying that. And I think you have, and it's that place right on that comma, if we live in the Spirit, that I believe that we have a lot of believers where we live in the Spirit, but we're not walking in the Spirit because we can be offended by some of the things that maybe have happened to us in the body, in the house, you know, just in our Christian walk, and it is not identified or acknowledged or recognized as sin or a lack of faith in God, because, you know, he, just like you get, I'm the God of all comfort, you know, you also have him saying that, you know, I'll never leave, I'll never forsake you. So when we do feel abandoned, when we do feel like nobody really understands, I get what you're saying, that he has promised and there is a word for that, and we have to just move in that step by step, moment by moment. But I think there are a lot of people who really don't see their moving forward. And like I say, I'm kind of really talking more being offended by something that maybe happened to them or their family, where they just feel like they can't, where the justification seems to be so overwhelming that they feel like they can't move forward without some kind of vengeance, even though the word says vengeance is mine. You know, does that make any sense? That, you know, I mean, as you were saying, as what you were saying, I'm thinking some people are like, that ain't me, because that's not my, that's really not where I am. I love God. I'm fasting. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm doing my missionary stuff. But, but it's still being stuck in some kind of ways that, you know, this, for something
else.
I hear you.
Mm-hmm. And I believe, no, and I hear you. And I believe what we're doing now, what he is doing in our lives, I'm saying everybody's life, but in our life right now, is he understands where we are, and he wants us to know that's not where he wants us to be. There is a better place. We're supposed to go from glory to glory to glory. We're supposed to go from faith to faith. We have been told to nurture a strong faith. That doesn't come by tiptoeing through the tulip. That comes through walking on fire, but knowing that he said, I can do that and I won't be hurt. I mean, I can understand a reason. My intellect will say, I don't think so. And my spirit will say, he said it, so it is so. So my spirit will control what my physical does. That's it. And so no matter what it is, I think that's where we, that's why in certain countries.
Well, see, I think we need training in something like that, because I don't think people are, I mean, I get it. I get it, and we say it.
Absolutely.
But I mean that literal, you know, step by step.
Yeah, but the thing is, I think, Elder Deborah, when we get the training, we don't like it. We say, God, don't do all of that, or all that ain't necessary, because we look around it. One of the things the author brings out is that a lot of unbelief comes from the church. It comes from within the church because it is a place we chose not to go. Throughout all of this teaching, throughout the Word of God, and it always gets to the point where we're here now. Now, you know what? Decide to believe. That's it. You decide to. Decide to believe or decide to repent or decide to, you decide. It's at some point, this is where we are every time in the Garden of Eden when we get to that tree. Are you going to obey? You have to choose. We have to choose. So, what do we choose? We choose, you know, I'm hurting. Okay, what does he say about hurting? Do you believe that? And if we believe that, then that's where there's such a difference. If you believe it, but now do you trust it? Do you trust? Do you trust? You know, there was an old-fashioned song we used to say, trust and obey, there's no other way. So we were being told, I was being told way back then, did I understand what it meant? No. But as we go and where
be
we
happy
are,
in Jesus,
that there you want. So you want to be happy in Jesus? No, I wanted to be happy in the world. So that was it. Like you said, that's what come after the comma. You know? So we had to get to the point where we want to be happy in Jesus. Now, there's more you're going to show and you're going to tell and you're going to teach. And so I do believe, I really honestly believe, you know, this isn't a message of condemnation. This is a message of revelation. This is who we are learning we have become because we have been raised. He said he will exalt us. He's lifted us up beyond. And when he said lifted us up, I really want us to see this like a physical lifting. He has physically lifted us off this earth. That's why you can walk on water, because we're not walking on this earth. The earth is physical. We are walking, and he said, you're sitting in heavenly places. That is a concept that is very hard to embrace, that spiritual reality. That is a spirit, and it's difficult to embrace it. But the thing is, if you believe, because he said it, it's true, then you are training your physical to conform to the spiritual. But what we do, we try to mold the spiritual to conform to the physical. It's not going to happen. But we're going to keep trying. We do keep trying. But the beautiful thing is we can try for so long because God ain't going to change. He don't care what we do. He don't care how much we whine and complain. So the only thing that's going to end up happening is we are going to get stuck. So that means where we're stuck, we have a hard heart. And we need to know that's a hard heart. When he shared those places in Scripture with those saints, you wouldn't think they had a hard heart, but that's why we have the Word of God. He showed the fallibility, I hope that's a word, of the saints. You know, we do wrong things. We get in bad places. You know, that's because that was the nature of the fall. But the nature of the grace and New Testament is that we don't have to stay there. If you know you're stuck, he says these are indications. Your heart, he says, out of your mouth comes the issue of your heart. What's coming out of your mouth? Come on. You can hear. You can hear. You know. Okay,
And I guess the whole thing of being godly sorry. You know what I mean? When we talk about repentance, because you really don't hear that where people are, you know, it's like, okay, God, I really get it. You know, the
exactly.
Yeah, that's the whole thing. But yeah, I receive it. I get that.
Yeah, you know what? Like you were saying, this book, and I don't. I will say to you, so you getting beat up. But I believe we're not beat up. We're being killed. Okay, we're being killed.
Killed with a T, right?
Right, because the flesh got to die. And I think it's so wonderful when you use another scripture, and you said, I mean, you said you were crucified with Christ, you know, and it's not you that lives, you know, that picture.
That's the first one.
Well, and how many times have we heard it preached, taught, and shared? A dead man don't feel nothing.
And no feelings, right,
and
right.
That's, you know, that is not new.
You do say it very glibly.
Absolutely. And yet, this is what we are. We say, okay, how many times have we heard that we die and we show this symbolically when we're baptized, we go under, okay, and then we come out a new creature. So that old man is dead. Well, when the old man rises up, that is the heart monitoring, letting us know, oops, this needs to be brought to the Lord. Oops, and so that's what I love about this. He says all of these things to do, to evaluate, to guard, to monitor, to surrender and commit your heart. It isn't that your heart is going to come perfected. No, but these are the things you do on a regular basis
so that we don't believe, okay, I'm saved, now I'm good. No, salvation is a relationship. It is a, it's just the beginning, you know, of this eternal relationship we're going to have with God. So it's going to grow and develop. And so the only way to do that is for constant interaction. We get to a certain place, we think we got it. We don't read as much. We don't pray as much. You know, we don't, because we figure we okay. I got this. I know that. And whatever. And that's when the enemy is able to hide from us, to deceive us into thinking that all is well when it is not. All is a work in process. So, I love the challenge that this book gives to religious thinking and how he identifies from a God perspective the very things we experience and feel they're okay. Or, as you said, we don't feel their sin. And yet, the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. So is it right? No. So if it's not right, then it's sin. You know, is it murder? No. You know, is it stealing or arsonist or whatever, you know, wickedness and debauchery? Is it that? No, but it is still sin. And so we get to a place that we're deceived, which is the scripture that he gave for me, exhort one another while it's today, lest you be deceived by the hardness of sin. So in other words, we cannot allow even one little thing that we see. I know you and I had this thing going, you know, about foolish jest. And so it would be easy for me to just let people do it. Because every time I did, I would get, oh, come on, it ain't, you know. And it's like, okay, but he said that. But I realized I had to say it so I didn't become comfortable with it. Because once we become comfortable with something God said is wrong, then we'll become comfortable with other things. And that cycle. You accept this, so now you'll accept that. So foolish jesting, okay, and then that means debating. That's okay, too. You see what I'm saying? So it's just different things lead to different things. And then it says, and I loved it when he showed me how it said that the way that seemeth right to a man is the way to destruction. It isn't destruction, but it is the way.
The way to destruction. Yeah,
and so
yeah.
That means you got a path that you can get off of, first of all, okay? And it may seem like, oh, this seems pretty good. You know, and it's like, seem real good. You keep going, because what at the end of this is messed up. And so just for us to be able to hear his spirit, or even know that we need to. So that's what causes us to more intensely listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Surely we know, and we've heard it, and I don't know how many times people have preached it. You probably preached it. What the Spirit, the book of Revelation, and the Spirit said to the church. But the problem is the Spirit was saying it, and we thought he was saying it to them then, there, and, you know, for what they was doing. But that same Spirit is saying the same thing to the same church, the body of Christ, right now. But we have a numb ear, not a deaf ear, but a numb ear to the Spirit, because we've ignored him for so long. We ignore him in so many other ways that we become insensitive to the fact that he is speaking. And when he speaks, he is delivering a message to us from heaven. And if we don't listen, the end of the journey that we're currently going down, that we don't change, is destructive. And so just having to get the fullness of, or even the connection of some of this stuff, or all of this stuff, because it's all connected, to our very well-being, to our mind, to our thinking, our emotions. you know, to our the central mentality, having an intellect and reasoning, but understanding that without the knowledge of God is devastating, because it will cause us to become, what do you say, God haters or enemies. That's it. It'll cause us to become enemies of God, because as he's talking, we're saying no, no, we're rejecting. We're calling him a liar. You know, we're saying no. You know, you said I wasn't. You know, why did this happen to whatever? You know, and he said he only. You know, he won't withhold any good thing. This don't seem good. So now you're disloyal to his character. You're untrustworthy to even have his name and be in his family. Because remember, all of this is because Christ, we are now in the family of God. So he has family members he can't trust. We're not trustworthy because we don't value all of the characteristics that are true to him, nor do we believe in everything that he says. So,
well, that's true. What can you say? What can you say? That's a definitive word.
Amen. Yeah. That's the word that God.
The one of the headings was commit.
We don't
to
get far.
Commit to maturity.
Yes.
You know, to commit
yes,
to it. So that
yes.
whole idea of it's a choice,
yes.
and it is just like it's a choice to forgive. It's a choice.
Yes.
You know, because he
yes.
tells us, he doesn't bring us to the point, we always have a decision to make, you know.
Yes.
The temptation
and
is common,
it.
You know, and he always gives a way of escape. So we can't even say that, you know, the devil made me do it, the proverbial, you know,
right.
devil made me do it, because he gives us an option in every situation.
Amen.
Because his word
absolutely.
Says it,
that's
right?
That's it. He said it. That's the, you know, that just do it. He said it. That's our scripture, our new motto. He said it. One of the things the author shares in some of the highlighted parts he has, he wrote, unbelief is the highest expression of disrespect and dishonor toward God. Because
wow.
when we refuse to believe him, we essentially call him a liar. And when I read that, this is what I did with it. Belief is the highest expression of respect and honor towards God. Because when
okay.
we obey him, we believe him, and then we say his word is true. And so if unbelief is the highest expression of disrespect and honor, and we say we respect and we honor God, we honor him not by our words, not by our praise, not by our worship, but by our belief in everything that he said. And even though we may not know everything he said, if somebody said God said it and they can show it to me in the word, then my prayer is then, Lord, help my unbelief. And he will. Because that it would be an unbelief of ignorance, not of one that was choice of rebellion, nor one of a wicked spirit, which comes when you rebel so much, let me say, give you over to a reprobate mind, that's a wicked spirit. So then you're just disobeying and you don't believe because of the wicked spirit of Satan that you have chosen to allow to be the influence in your soul. The spirit soul. So we got to the middle of the chapter. Well, it's not even the middle of the chapter, actually. But we got up through the three types of unbelief. So next week we'll start with what we have been taught. Oh, that we have been taught unbelief. So we'll look at how that has happened and the final word. And if we have that heart of unbelief, we really want to pay special attention to the signs of an unbelieving heart and then submitting that heart to God. I love it because he always gives us a way of escape. He always has a plan. He really does have a plan for us, and it is that we prosper and be of good health, both physically and spiritually. Amen. And how to be free from this heart of unbelief. So, and I love it because then he gives us the deliverance prayer for it. So we thank God and we will continue through this chapter. So, continue to seek and surrender to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right?
Amen.
Be blessed.
Amen.
Amen.
See most of you tomorrow at 10 o'clock at Ladies for Christ. Lower level.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.